without a doubt, my favorite part of the service. Thanks for sharing your kids with me and giving me an opportunity to talk to them about things that are really important. All right, the passage that we're looking at today, we're still in John chapter 6. The passage in your bulletin was kind of updated. The one that's in the notes is the correct passage. I'm going to start reading at John chapter 6, verse 35, and we'll go through verse 59. And it's because some of it we didn't cover in much detail last week, but there's some really good stuff in there. So John chapter 6, starting in verse 35. Listen as our God speaks to us. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread I will give, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is the word of God. We live in an age, I think, where, I hate to say this, but where we love to be offended. There's just something about getting up a good angry because he said this or she said that. We take offense at things. And this is not a generational thing. Old people are just as capable of it as those from a generation whom we old people unkindly call snowflakes, a term at which you should take offense. So we're quite capable of taking offense and giving offense. It's not a regional thing. Even though in the South, there are ways to take offense, telling the truth being one of them. But there's something about it. We we take offense. And so we have to recognize that in fact, Christianity is offensive. And this is an obstacle that all of us had to overcome to become a Christian. Because you know what? It's offensive if I walk up to you and point out a sin to you. Worse than that, point out that you are a sinner in general. It's offensive when I tell you that you need to repent of your sins. It's offensive when I tell you that because of your sins, you are so hateful in God's sight that nothing but the death of God's Son could make you able to stand in the presence of God, that you're not good enough. Those are terrible things. Psychiatrists and stuff should tell us. So you never say those kinds of things to somebody. You're wrong. Christianity is offensive. And yet, look at what Christianity offers. Over and over in this passage, Jesus keeps returning to, I will raise him to life on the last day. He keeps talking about this idea of eternal life, but only if you are willing to accept the offense of being told that you're a sinner, that you don't measure up, that you need somebody else to make you good enough for God. And I'm honestly, it feels really awkward. I know that you here who belong to Christ believe that, but it still feels really awkward even to say. But for the sake of eternal life, we have not only embraced those offensive things ourselves, but for the sake of eternal life, we are willing to share those things with others, no matter the offense. And so this is the main idea. Those who would follow Jesus must embrace the offense of his teaching, and those who embrace the offense of his teaching are only those who have been enabled to do so by God himself. Now, in this case, you can see kind of some of the offense in the teaching. You want eternal life? Eat me. Drink my blood. It gives me the willies just thinking about that in some sort of graphic sense. And yet, the gospel is offensive. And so today we're going to look at basically three things that people got offended by in this little, these words of Jesus that are in front of us. All right, so the main idea is those who would follow Jesus. If you would follow Jesus, you've got to embrace the offense of his teaching. And those who embrace the offense of his teaching are only those, in other words, if you embrace the offense of the gospel, understand it is because at God's initiative, he is the one who chose you, who gave you to Christ, and it is Christ who keeps you from falling away from him. All right, so let's have a look first at sort of the initial offense, the thing that started the Jews to grumbling in verses 35 to 42. Well, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Does that sound familiar? Because he says it over and over again. He says to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the waters that I give will have eternal life and will have a well of living water springing up in him. He says to Martha, outside of Lazarus' tomb, he says that I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, and the point is, whoever believes in me has got to embrace everything that I am, everything that I say. And that person will have eternal life. So, and then here's the first offensive thing. I have said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Well, already the Jews have got to know that believing in Jesus, whatever that means, is something that Jesus says is necessary for eternal life and something that they're unwilling to do. So we start with the offense there. But then listen how whenever Jesus gives the offense, it leads to the gospel. And listen to this gospel. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will, I will never cast out. I will never drive them away. I will certainly not ever let go of them. We need to see here a couple of things. First, it's all whom the Father gives to me will come to me. So the Father is giving Jesus, the Son, the responsibility for all that God is giving him. Now, does God give him everybody? Obviously not. That's the problem here, is we have these people that are objecting to Jesus' teaching. And Jesus is saying over and over to them these offensive things that I said to you that you see me and do not believe. The implication being that God hasn't given you to me. But whoever God gives to me will come. We're going to see that later in verse 44. Whoever God gives to will come. And whoever comes, and that's all who are given by the Father, but that's not everybody, all who are given by the Father, I will never cast out. And that's kind of a Jewish way of saying, I will keep. Not only will they never cast out, but I'll make sure that they can't fall away, get away. I will always keep them. All right, that's verse 37. And then there's a connection between the Son and the Father. For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. And so, do you see, this is the basis. The reason Jesus will never lose anyone that God has given him is because that's what God sent him to do, to gather in and not lose and keep. And look at how far the keeping goes. It isn't that Jesus is just going to keep his disciples safe while he's with them, but all of us he is going to keep safe until the last day when he raises us to life. He will raise us up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you see how the offense leads to this beautiful promise? A lot of times we treat the gospel like we're telling people, you know, eat your peas. Something you have to do because you know that it's good for you, but you don't really want to, and we both know that they don't taste good. We know that, but there is so much more to this.
that in fact, come to me. Put aside your offense that you don't like being told that you're a sinner. Come to me. And if you come to me, it will be because you know the Father has drawn you. Again, we're going to look down a few verses later and come back to this theme. The Father has drawn you. And so how thankful are we? Or do we get offended there because, no, I didn't get my own free choice? Yeah, in fact, you did. Jesus is telling them to make a choice. But once you make the choice, you've made it clear that it was God who enabled that choice. Our Westminster Confession says that in God's sovereignty, His sovereignty never works in such a way as to do violence to the will of the creature. And yet, He is still sovereign. He is the one who draws some and doesn't draw others. But those that He draws, those that He's given to Jesus, will come because He draws them. And this is, even though some people make a big deal out of the word, that they make a big deal out of the fact that the word to draw here is most often used in the Bible as dragging something. Dragging a net, for example, when you pull in a big catch of fish, or Paul and Silas being dragged off to prison. And they say, well, see, you know, God just overrides you and drags you to Jesus kicking and screaming. No, it's not like that at all. God graciously woos you like a lover. I'm certain that no man or woman here jumped out from behind a rock, whacked his future spouse over the head, and dragged him or her to the cave. I'm sure men, when you proposed, you probably tried to think of some beautiful, meaningful way that some of you are laughing because, no, they didn't do that. Okay, that's. But to woo your wife, not to force her. This is the same thing with the gospel. It is the nature of the good news to be wonderful and joyful. And some people are closed to it. They can't get past the offense. Why? Because God hasn't drawn them. And so God shows His sovereignty, His initiative here, and yet we don't know what that is. But we know that when confronted with the choice, we made the choice not because we were forced, but because the gospel was beautiful. And it's God who enabled us to see that. And because we don't know, we can pray for others. We can pray that God would touch others, would open their hearts to see, receive, embrace the gospel. All right? This is incredible, beautiful news. It's good news for all time. It lasts until the end of days, at which time Jesus will raise us up to live together with Him beyond the end of days, beyond the last day. It's a wonderful future with God. And so Jesus says this to him. And honestly, I read this and I'm thinking, you know, how could I, if this maybe had been the first passage that was ever shared to me, I, in my arrogance, think, oh, I would have jumped on the gospel the first time I heard this. That's probably not true. I probably would have been more like the Jews at Capernaum, probably members of the synagogue, because in verse 41 and 42, we come to the grumbling of the Jews. Now, so the Jews grumbled about Him. Now, this word grumble is the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Exodus 16 for what the people were doing in the desert. They were grumbling, or some translations say murmuring, some say complaining. All of those are good translations against Moses and against God. You know, that was the famous passage where they said, well, we want to go back to Egypt, because there we at least we had onions to eat. I've never craved an onion. But, and God's response was one of grace and mercy to give them manna from heaven. But so the Jews are grumbling against Jesus. In the Exodus, God had done all this. He had delivered his people from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. Delivered them amazingly. Parted the Red Sea. First thing they do after they get across the Red Sea is start grumbling about, I sure miss onions. And so the Jews, Jesus had given this beautiful picture of the gospel, and the Jews start grumbling or complaining about him. And look at what they latch onto. They don't latch onto the whole thing. They're grumbling because, in verse 41, he says, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And it isn't even the bread part. Although Jesus is going to come back to bread, and he's going to make them mad about that too. But it's the came down from heaven part. And they're like, yeah, you didn't come down from heaven. Why are you saying that? We knew your mom and your dad. You know, we knew you when you were in diapers. Kids, you hate when, or maybe even young adults, do you hate when somebody says that to you? I changed your diaper. What a horrible thing to say. Well, that's kind of what they're saying to Jesus. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Joseph was almost certainly dead by this time, but that's just the idiom, the Greek idiom there. So we know your mom and dad. There, you are their son. You didn't come down from heaven. We know you got here the same way that the rest of us did. And so they're offended by the coming down from heaven part of it, as if Jesus is somebody special. And so Jesus, now, we're going to move into this second offensive words, statements from Jesus. In verses 43 to 52, really, this is more offense. Jesus is pointing out that their lack of faith proves their earthly origin. In your outlines, it might say proofs. It's proofs. I think at one time, it's a lack of faith was proof of their earthly origin or something. Anyway, sorry about the typo. So this is the more offense. Jesus pointing out the Jews' lack of faith is proof of their earthly origin. In other words, he is better. He's saying that pretty clearly. So he starts in verse 43, don't grumble among yourselves. So there's a rebuke. How would you feel if you're chatting with a group of people out in church or something, and I hear you talking and walk over and say, knock off the gossiping? That's pretty offensive, even if you are gossiping. Still pretty offensive. That's kind of what Jesus is doing. Because they're not grumbling to him. It's like they're grumbling about him. And he comes up and puts a stop to it. And here is a really important verse that relates back to the fact in verse 37, that all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is where he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that's that word, drags, like a net. And I will raise him up on the last day. Again, he keeps pointing them ahead if they can just get past their silly offense, their sense of being offended. So he says, it is written in the prophets. This is Isaiah 53:14. And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you are taught by God, if you are taught by the Scriptures, you will come to Jesus because the Scriptures point to Jesus, and Jesus will teach you more. They also did not understand that this, the Word of God, was in their midst. And as the Word of God, He is God Himself teaching them in fulfillment of Isaiah 53:14. But they couldn't see it. Not anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus keeps... Sometimes you just wonder, Jesus, you do understand that they're just getting madder, right? He says that anyone... Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. And he's already said he's from heaven. He's talking about himself, and they knew that. He has seen the Father, and thus he is the one who is capable of teaching you. And then he has one of his truly, truly statements. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. There's the gospel again. And now, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. In other words, manna was wonderful. It was salvation to them who were worried about starving in the desert. It saved them from death in the desert. But they still died. Because the manna pointed forward. Wait until God gives you the bread that lasts until eternal life. And so Jesus says, your father ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, he actually continues beyond to continue offending them. But you can see where the offense is just building up. The accusation of unbelief is proof that they don't know anything about heaven. They are in no way connected to heaven. And the only way to connect is through Jesus. Well, how do you do that? I am the bread from heaven, he says. I am the bread to which the manna in the wilderness pointed. I am the one who gives eternal life. Eat me and do not die. Now, certainly, eat my flesh has to be metaphorical. Nobody in their right mind would be assuming that we ought to be gnawing on Jesus to get into heaven. That's so bizarre, but that brings us to their continued grumbling. The Jews disputed. They argued among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You hear what they're doing? They're latching on to something that gives them the excuse to reject everything that Jesus said, which is in offensive, but in fact valuable and necessary for them to accept the free offer of the gospel. How can this man, what they're saying is, cannibalism. And it's a ridiculous argument. But again, Jesus has doubled down. Now he's doing it again. Verse 53 through the end of this section, verse 59, is the final offense, is Jesus' claim that they cannot live apart from feeding on him. They cannot live apart from feeding on him. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Quickly here, there's a lot of argument as to whether or not Jesus is talking about communion Some who say that Jesus is speaking against communion. And let's look at what Jesus is actually saying here, though. Remember in chapter 4, the big deal was drinking from what the water that Jesus will give and gaining eternal life through that. And then eating in chapter 6, eating the bread of life that Jesus will give. Both of them, Jesus is at the center of it. And notice that he does not say the body and the blood, and it doesn't relate the blood to the covenant. The drinking here is related to the living waters that give eternal life. And the eating here refers to the fact that the incarnate, which is just a Latin word that means made of flesh, the Son of Man who is made of flesh, is the bread of life that you must eat. And so he's speaking completely metaphorically. At the time John wrote this, yes, communion was an established practice. Paul had written 1 Corinthians at least 20 years before, maybe less than that. It depends on when you date the gospel. 1 Corinthians is around 55 AD. This may be as early as 60 AD, but was probably after the destruction of the temple. So a decade or two at least has passed. So communion is an established practice in the church. People think, well, John said it this way so that we think about communion. Maybe, but if it was well established, why wouldn't he use the standard language, body and blood? I think he wanted to distance it from communion, not because there's anything wrong with communion, but because that's not his point. The point is that I am the center of where you get your ability, where you get eternal life. You come to me. You come to me. I'm the bread of life. Eat the bread. I, the incarnate Jesus, am here. You can touch me just like you can touch bread. Eat the bread, meaning accept eternal life that is the bread of life from heaven. And he says, drink the blood. The only relationship of God in John to drinking, John doesn't even mention communion, the Last Supper, at the Last Supper. And so there's this idea of the waters of eternal life. How do I give you the waters of eternal life? By drinking the liquid that comes from me, my blood. That's kind of where he's going here. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood, not cannibalism, this has got to be metaphorical. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks from my blood, whoever comes to me for the essentials of life, in this case, eternal life, that person abides in me, remains in me, belongs to me, and I in him. That going to Jesus gives us that union with Christ. That is what allows us to obey the commands of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, to have unity in spirit with one another, because of this union with Christ, because Christ is our center, Christ is our everything. Communion flows out of that. But John is talking about something a little bit different here. And he comes back to this theme of life in verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. In other words, the same kind of life that the Father has and has authorized the Son to give. Remember in chapter 1 that in him was light, and that light was the life of men. That life, I'm sorry, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then later when he speaks about, as the Father has life in himself, in chapter 5, so the Son has life in himself. And that life is Jesus to give, and Jesus is the source of that life. In the same way that your food, the staples, food and water, are the source of you continuing to live this earthly life, Jesus is the source by which you live, partake in eternal life. Starting here, because now you abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you, you who belong to Christ. It starts now. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate. He's returning again to Exodus 16, Numbers 11 as well, if you want to look at that. They ate it and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live together, which is almost precisely what he said about the living water in chapter 4. Whoever drinks this water will have eternal life. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. There is a lot of offensive stuff in here. These Jews that opposed Jesus couldn't get past it. And as we see in chapter 5, remember, they were already plotting to kill Jesus because of the things he was saying, making himself equal with God. In this case, the offense, do I dare call it a pretense? Yeah, I will. Was their pretense for rejecting everything that Jesus said, and their excuse for wanting to put him to death. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and those here who perhaps don't know Christ, there is a lot offensive. Yes, I realize it's offensive for me to tell you why you need Jesus. You're probably happy with me saying you need Jesus. But you need Jesus not because you need help with your finances or you want help in raising your kids or something like that. You don't need Jesus because you're going through some trial or difficult time right now. You need Jesus because you are the one who has offended a holy God. You are the sinner. And that's offensive. Will you use this offense as an excuse to reject Jesus, to reject the gospel? When Jesus calls you to repent, to turn from your sins, is that your excuse for saying, I don't want to have anything to do with somebody who's so manipulative? If it is, think of the consequences. Examine the fact that, wow, God really is rejecting me, and that's why I don't accept these things? You who know people like that, pray for them. And I beg you, don't be afraid to offend them. And if you need help offending them gently, call me. I'll be glad to talk to them with you. But these people need Christ. We all need Christ. And the only way we can do that is to let go of the pride and arrogance that says, I'm okay. I'm good enough. I can do something that makes me okay in the Father's eyes, in God's eyes. We let go of that and we embrace the truth that if we run to Christ, our salvation is in Him alone. And it's a salvation joyfully given for us. Jesus calls you. He says, dear child, come to me. I offer eternal life. But you can only get it through me. Come to me and be whole and healed and look forward to an eternity of joy in my presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive all of us when we look at a confession of sin and pick out the parts that say, that's not really me. Forgive us for our desire to hide our sin from others when the gospel says that we can shout it from the rooftops because Jesus has paid for it. Forgive us when we think that we can hold it all together, that we can have any kind of life apart from Jesus. Forgive us when we think that if we just don't make waves and be really nice to others, they will see the gospel in that. Help us to rid ourselves of the sense of being offended and to rush to Jesus. We ask it in His holy and precious name. Amen.